Today I want to preach an old-fashioned expository sermon. So if you don't have your Bible in your hand, find one or share with somebody. We're gonna talk from Scripture today. In fact, we're going to talk from the book of 2 Peter. I need to give you a disclosure as we begin. My experience that stimulated this sermon. To the news recently, the only thing that you hear first is American economy, world economy. And when I first heard about the government shutdown, the thing that went through my mind is that good old Adventist question. Is this the time? You know, we're kind of hovering on the edge of who knows what. It could be fine. It could be that moment. And my question was, am I ready? Now, I've been asked that question all that often in recent years, but that came to mind as I'm hearing these events. Am I ready? And that's a question I think we've been trained to ask. How many times have, in the old-fashioned Adventist way, have Adventists and called on each other to ask that question, am I ready for Jesus to come? And on the other side, how many times have Adventists and other Christian believers decided that this is the moment and you'd better be ready? I know that some people have taken that to an extreme and said, well, I know I get emails. We have the pleasure of getting emails all the time from interesting people. And let's see, what's the date today? 15th, tomorrow. Could be tomorrow. Day of Atonement by certain reckonings, and the Day of Atonement just could be the moment. In fact, there's some very strong predictions that I received that it could be tomorrow, so I hope you're all ready. I know in Australia, 2015, there's some strong proponents for 2015. So we have that idea of are you ready, and sometimes we try to do it by setting dates. But after that idea entered my mind, another idea entered my mind, and that was, you know, I haven't always been comfortable recently with that question, am I ready? Is that a good question for us to ask? Or is it a question that leads us into some kind of works trip about getting good enough for Jesus to come? Now, I've been looking at 2 Peter recently, and I thought maybe he could help us. So let's look at 2 Peter. We'll look at 2 Peter 3 in a few moments, but I want to look at the context, of course. What's Peter doing in this book? Three chapters, not a book we look at often, but he is very concerned about false teachers who are going to come and lead people astray within the church. The first chapter, I love the first chapter, and I want to go there for just a few minutes to get the context from which we have to interpret chapter 3. So first chapter, what Peter does is to remind believers of what God has already done for us. And we can't talk about the second coming until we know what God has already done for us. So let's look just really quickly. I'm going to give you a whirlwind tour of chapter 1. Notice in verse 1, if you have your Bibles there, or look on somebody else's Bible, notice that it is God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's through his righteousness that we've received faith. Even our faith comes from Jesus' righteousness. Look in verse 3. His divine power is giving us everything we need for a godly life. He's given us everything we need. Look in the end of verse 3. Through our knowledge of him who called us. He's the one who called us. I'm going quick here. Are you keeping up? Verse 4. What is God's goal? What does he want for us? He wants us to participate in the divine nature. What a goal. To participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. That's what he wants for us. Look down in verse 9. All these things that God has already done. These people in verse 9 who've chosen to refuse what God has done, he says, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. He's already cleansed us. Verse verse 10, he's not only called us, but he's chosen us. Make every effort to confirm your calling and your choosing. So Peter starts out by just reminding us that whatever we have that's good, it all comes from God. And that he's already given us the cleansing. He's already given us the choosing and the election into his kingdom. At the same time, he reminds us as well that this is done how? In verses 2 and 3, it's done through knowing him. And that's not your ordinary gnosko knowing. This is epigenosko knowing. It's not knowing about him, but knowing him as a person. Knowing him, not a list of doctrines. So how does this happen? He says it happens through knowing him, and he says that it happens through, in verse 4, his very great and precious promises. From the Old Testament promises that Jesus would come and the Messiah would come, that's how it happens. Jesus fulfilled those promises of dying for us. And we have other promises that we continue to look forward to. So Peter reminds us as he begins that God has provided, that he has done everything for us, and at the same time, he calls on us then to grow into his likeness. That's the goal, after all. He wants us to have the divine nature. He says, put in all diligence. Verses 8. It actually starts in verse 5. Give all diligence to add to your faith goodness, and so on. And he says in verse 8 and 10 and 11, as we grow in his likeness, we confirm what he's already done and have the assurance of his welcome into the kingdom. Look at make every effort in verse 10 to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls on us to practice those attributes that are godly, because that's God's goal for us. And as long as we're practicing them, we have that entrance. As long as we keep the practicing. As long as we keep the acting and growing. So let's skip then verse chapter 2. He addresses the challenges of the false teachers. Chapter 3, let's go to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3. Apparently he's already written a letter to them about this very thing. Probably 1 Peter. And what he says is, this is the second letter I've written. To wake you up. Now, your Bible might not say wake you up there in verse 1. As reminders to stimulate you. But the literal meaning of diagero is to wake up. So apparently they're kind of getting comfortable and drowsy a bit. And he's repeatedly trying to wake them up. And he's very urgent about this because he knows, as he tells us in chapter 1, that soon he's going to die. So he's looking forward to a soon death. What does he want to make sure of? If you're looking forward to death, suddenly the most important things stick out in your mind. So what sticks out in Peter's mind as he looks forward to his death? Being ready for Jesus to come. Now, Peter himself had some experience with being woken up. You might recall. In Mark 14, we get this story, and you can look at it if you like. Mark 14, verse 30, we find Jesus warning Peter at the Last Supper that everyone's going to fall away. And Peter's just so sure of himself that he says, oh, I'll never do it, right? They go to the Gethsemane, and Jesus says, watch and pray. What does Peter do? He falls asleep, even though Jesus has said, stay awake, watch and pray. Jesus has to come back and say, wake up. Why are you sleeping? So Peter knows this challenge of getting drowsy. He's talking from experience, but he's also talking from experience of going through the failure of not watching and praying. But at the end, if you look at Mark 16, verse 7, as my gospel students have noticed recently, Jesus, when he is alive again, the first thing that Gabriel tells the women at the tomb is, go tell the disciples and Peter, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So Jesus has experienced the drowsiness, or Peter has experienced the drowsiness, but he's also experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, one of the things I love to do most, I'm kind of a homebody, so one of the things I love to do most is Friday night in the winter, sit down by the fire with my pillow and my favorite blanket and just curl up. Do you like to do that? Nice, cold, snowy winter night. Well, if you're not from a cold place, then maybe you'll find one of the joys of living in a cold place. Sleep is a beguiling thing. It's one of the great comforts that we have sometimes. It's just to rest and to sleep. In fact, some situations stimulate sleep, right? Physical sleep or spiritual sleep. Situations of comfort, Jesus says, stimulate sleep. Mark 4:19 says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things come in and choke the word. Long waits or repetition stimulate sleep. And that's something we're facing a little bit as a church, aren't we? We're waiting, and as we wait, we get easily drowsier. Cessation of work stimulates sleep, like our Friday night fireplace, or possibly arriving at the seminary and no longer being in charge of a church or a hospital ward or a prison can easily stimulate sleep. The answer that Peter gives is to wake up. Wake up and remember. What does he want the people to remember? Let's look at verses 3 through 10 now in 2 Peter 3. Now we're going to have to go quick through here, so hold on to your Bibles. Verses 3 through 10 tells us that the first thing he wants them to remember is what the apostles, what Jesus has warned of, that mockers are going to come. And they're going to cast doubt on his coming. Now, he gives two characteristics of these mockers. You notice in verse 3, the last part, these scoffers are going to come, they're going to be following their own evil desires. And then in verse 4, at the beginning, they're going to say, where's this coming he promised? Those two things are kind of go together. We can follow our own evil desires as humans if we kind of forget that there's consequences eventually. So these ones are following evil desires, kind of wanting to forget about those consequences. These false teachers aren't the only ones that have this problem. Certainly back before the exile, Israel, Jeremiah ran into this. David saw this, where false prophets were saying, no, it's not really going to happen like Jeremiah said, right? This won't happen, just relax. And then Jesus in Luke says, just like it was in the days of Noah, Noah's out there preaching, nobody listens. So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes. So they live according to their own desires. They're comfortable doing that because they say, nah, he's not really coming. Why? Second part of verse 4, because it's always been this way. Things haven't changed. Have you seen Jesus arriving in the clouds? You see? Nothing's changed. It's always been this way. Now, we may not have our people within our churches doing that right now, but certainly our culture is giving that message. Things haven't changed since millions of years ago, so we can see that there's continuity from the beginning of evolution. Things haven't changed. The continuity then, in verses 5 through 7, Peter says, he responds to these two arguments, or these two traits of the false teachers. First of all, he argues against continuity. He says to them, well, as far as you can see, things haven't changed. But if you look at Scripture, you'll notice that the God who created these things, the God who holds them together, at one time did let them fall apart. Referring to the time of Noah. And then, again, it will happen at the end. Verses 8 through 10. Despite the apparent delay, Peter insists Jesus' coming is assured. Notice here that he's been talking about the false teachers, but now he talks directly to his audience. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. He must be concerned about them, that they're getting tempted to get sleepy. They're getting tempted to listen to that lulling idea. Don't worry, he's not coming, at least not for a while. And he gives three reasons why they should not forget that Jesus is coming. Here in verse 8, God reckons time differently than we do. That's a favorite Adventist idea, isn't it? God's way of counting time, it may be 1,000 years when we think of it as a day, or vice versa. He sees things, he counts things in a different way. Verse 9, a second reason. God's patience is based in his wish that all will repent. That's God's goal. So even as we wait, we're waiting not because God is just not getting around to it or is forgotten or is inactive. We're waiting because he wants us to repent, be fully ready. He wants the world around us to be fully ready. And a third reason for the delay, the apparent delay, is in verse 10. God will come when he is ready, when he decides to come. And it will be so surprising because you don't think it's time for him to come. It'll be just like a thief showing up. Now, that kind of argues against those of us who think it's 2015 or tomorrow, October 16, the Day of Atonement. It'll be just like a thief showing up. Now, Peter, remember we're talking about Peter here. He'd heard this over and over again from Jesus, hadn't he? Jesus said, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert, Jesus said. Peter passes it on. How do we be alert? Well, Jesus said, watch and pray. Prayer is number one. How do we be alert? We looked at that passage about wealth and the things of this world distracting us. So we distrust those things and separate ourselves from attraction and desire for those things. How do we be alert? By caring for our bodies so that we can hear when Jesus speaks. You know, Dr. Shepherd spoke last week about caring for our bodies. That's our connection with God. This is our temple. And if the temple is so dirty you can't get through it, or he can't get through it to speak to you, then how can we hear what he has to say? Caring for our body, being fit and toned so we can hear as he leads, is a way that we can be prepared when the time comes. Now, it's a pretty horrifying picture that Peter gives. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And yet, Jesus says, it's important to know what's really coming. It's not something we like to talk about. We like the nice pieces of the gospel. But this is here, and it's a future event. Peter says we need to be aware of this. Now, the next part that Peter speaks about. So he's warned us don't sleep. He's warned us against false teachers who are trying to help us to fall asleep. And we may not have false teachers, but we fall asleep pretty well by ourselves. We can tell ourselves, oh, it's okay, he's not coming, at least for a while. The third thing, final thing that I want to point to here, the last part of 2 Peter, is about what this means for believers. Look at verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, you all know, I think, what holy means. It means set apart, right? Set apart for a divine purpose. So, a world that's about to be destroyed, is that something you want to be connected to? It's only logical that we want to be set apart from that because that's going to burn. So, of course, Peter says, since this is coming, we want to be set apart. We want to be holy and set apart from this. We want to be living godly lives, he says. Godly, the word eusebeia, it actually means being fully devoted to God's purpose. So godly and holy are deeply connected. So when I ask the question of myself, am I ready for Jesus to come? A way to say that is, am I fully devoted to God's purpose? Am I fully set apart to his purpose? Or am I connecting to some of those things that are ultimately going to be destroyed? Remember that these believers, of course, have already been called, elected, cleansed, equipped for God's plan to return them to his image. Peter's called them to continue diligently growing so that they can escape this corruption. God's goal, our goal. We don't want to be attached to this destructive, these destructive habits. Verses 13 through 16 then. But we look forward. So he points, first of all, since you see this destruction, you want to be separate from that. Then he points, but he says, but, in verse 13. But, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're aware of the destruction to come, but our eyes are on the prize. Our eyes are on the new heaven and the new earth that God has prepared for us. And as he says that, you know, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. If you look back, it's from Isaiah 65, where at the end of Isaiah, God promises, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." In that passage, what God is talking about is two kinds of people. If you look at 65, Isaiah 65, if you'd like to, in verse 10, he says, "Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord." So God gives two groups of people, those who seek him, those who forsake him. Peter takes that and applies it to the believers and the world of his day. Those who seek him, who are being diligent to be found blameless and spotless, he says in verse 14, be diligent to be found blameless, spotless, and at peace with him. You know, Peter wrote about that in his first letter, being blameless and spotless. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. Take a look at that. He says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were, past tense, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, but, verse 19, with the precious blood like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, with the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about Christ as being the one without blemish and spot. Here, he calls us to seek that same thing, that divine nature again. He wants to remake us in his image and calls us to seek for that making. Notice in verse 14 also, it's a place where righteousness dwells, the goal of re-experiencing God's image. Now, as Peter finishes the letter, there's a couple things to notice. He ends the letter by summarizing the two choices that the letter is about. We can choose to be carried away by delusions of the lawless or unprincipled ones. And notice he says, carried away, verse 17, from your safe position, so that you may not be carried away and fall from your secure position. We're in a secure position as God's people, but we don't want to be carried away. We have this position. We want to hang on to it. And how do we do that? Verse 18, but grow, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He promises us that as we, long as we are growing and practicing these things, we will never be turned away from the kingdom. I have 15 seconds. I love to canoe. And one of the things that I've learned in canoeing is that you have to keep your eyes on the direction you're going, and you don't want to drift away. Even on a lazy, easy river, if you don't keep your eyes on where you're going and stay alert, you're going to be hitting the bank soon. I don't want that for any of you. Keep your eyes on the prize of what God is leading us to, keep working, not to get your salvation, but to grow towards the goal that he's made for you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we all long for your coming. In our hearts, you have planted that seed of longing to be with you. And we long for you. And yet we do fall asleep, Lord. We do get drowsy. Awaken us. Awaken us to a godliness that longs for you, that does everything because we love you. Awaken us to what you want for us, to be remade in your image. Help us not to drift through the halls of the seminary just doing what's required, but to be here because we want to know you and share you better. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Amen.